Amen. Amen. Even when you act like an idiot, God is good. Yes. Confession time. I had a coming back from the viewing last night for Brother Dickman, come down that Calpen Road on the 87 North there, and I've always laughed at these people that, you know, they have accidents in their car because they're on their cell phone. But I couldn't take my cell phone into the funeral home, so on the way back, you know, I left it in the car, and then when I was going down that road, I remembered I need to check my cell phone, see if anybody's been calling me. So I'm going through my missed call list, you know. And I don't know how long I was down. But when I look back up, you know where that road ends? And it goes like that. It's not a good idea to realize that when you're there, going 55 miles an hour. And I didn't have time to break out a prayer book. So I said one of the most powerful prayers that anybody could ever pray. Oh, God! That was it. That's all I said. Oh, God! And if I tried to stop and make that turn, I was going to take all them signs out and probably spin that car. I knew it. All this going through your mind in about a half a second. It's amazing, you know, when God just shows up in those things. There's like a vacuum there and time just slows down to where it's almost not even moving. And but I said, I can go straight through that dirt and make it out onto the road. And I did. I didn't hit a thing. But the undercarriage of my vehicle has been somewhat damaged. Because I got through and I was on the road on the other side and the car stopped. Engine cut off. And I'm like, I hope a car doesn't come around that bend real quick here. And went, started the vehicle back up, started to drive, but something didn't sound right. That was the fact that one of my wheels wasn't on. It's basically turned sideways, my left rear, or driver's side rear wheel. But I called the insurance company and all that, so... And then I was like, well, I don't know if I should call the police or not. I don't think I'll bother with it. Rick dropped RJ off and... RJ on the from coming back from Club Truth, and then when Rick and Joanna they came in, I told them what was going on, what had happened, and on their way back they see a policeman pull north onto 87, so he decides to follow him. Policeman, sure enough, pulled over my car, and Rick was right there to explain to him what happened and all. He said, oh great, fine, no problem. If he needs a tow or anything, let us know. And, I mean, it just like everything fell together, and then this morning, Brother Will says, hey, I got a car trailer. I can tow that for you. You did say for free, right? Okay, for free. So, I mean, even in those things, God's good. I mean, you just realize the mercy of the Lord. I know that's because there's some folks praying for the pastor. And so I want to thank you for your prayers. Amen. All right, and I'll mention that again in the service. But I know if I made you wait that much longer, the rumors would get around to the point where it would almost be uncontrollable. So put an end to that real quick. Let's open our Bibles. We'll start in Isaiah 14. We're continuing our study on the lessons on the cults. Rusty, are we good here? All right, thank you. You're the man. Isaiah 14 to start, and as we've been looking at our lesson on the cults, we've been talking about the most powerful of all the cults, and the most deceptive, because so many people don't even think it's a cult, even Christians. But it is a very powerful cult. In Isaiah chapter 14, we've been looking over there in Revelation 17 about Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, the city that sits on seven hills, whose nations, people, multitude, and tongues. And looking at that Roman Babylonian system of Roman Catholic Church, I wanted to show you something else on that here in Isaiah chapter 14. Look with me, please, in verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down on the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, the size of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? That's a reference to the Antichrist there. Now you see that? That's Lucifer, the devil, and a man. That's the Antichrist. Okay? Who is he? Look at verse 25. He's the Assyrian. See that? That's the area of Iraq. But he's also called something else. You know how that whole passage starts? Look in verse 4. That thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, How hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased? The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers. He smote the people in his wrath with a continual stroke. He that ruled the nations is persecuted and none hindereth. The whole earth is at rest. Boom. That's the Lord coming back. Who's he taking out? He's taking out the king of Babylon. And so he tells them, verse 9, Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations, and they shall speak and say unto thee, Art thou become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave. The noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? He's the king of Babylon. That's your Antichrist. Now, we just read over there in Revelation 17 last week and the week before, Mystery of Babylon, that's the Roman Catholic Church. So your Antichrist is the king of Babylon. That's who he is. He's a man that sits on a throne, professing to be God, and has people worship him and kiss him. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at the Roman Catholic hierarchy, the papacy, the priests, the bishops, the cardinals, the nuns, all those things that go into the hierarchy, the government, if you will, of the Roman Catholic system. Last week we looked at the history of it and how it all came about, and Constantine basically making that amalgam between the Babylonian Roman paganism and Christianity and combining it into one to appease the people, to win over the majority. And same things going on in the world today, nothing new under the sun. But I want you to look at a few things here. First of all, on the papacy, and the first one is, of course, is the papacy. They claim that the first pope was Peter. They try and take this papal succession all the way back to the Apostle Peter. I want you to look first in Romans 16 and then in 1 Peter 5. And all I want you to do is, if you'll just scan down Romans 16. Now, that's Paul the Apostle's letter to the Romans. And they all say that Peter was the first bishop in Rome. Now, don't you find it strange that Paul sends an epistle to Rome and then in chapter 16 gives an acknowledgement and says hello to everybody that's there at the church at Rome, and yet not one time in all of that mentions the bishop of the church there, who the Roman Catholic Church says is Peter? Look down that list. You see all those names going down through there? Look down there in Romans chapter 16. Look at all those people he's saying hi to that are there at Rome, and he fails to mention Peter. Now, why do you think that was? Because he wasn't there, period. You know where he was? Look over in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter writes an epistle. You know where he's at when he writes it? Look in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13, second to last verse in the epistle. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Where's he at? He's in Babylon. Unless, of course, you want to say that Babylon is Rome. Either way, you're a loser. You see that thing? He's not in Rome. He's in literal Babylon. Is where he's at. He had nothing to do there at all with Rome and what's going on there. Look over in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Here's another lie about all that. They try and say that, well, see, Jesus Christ said that Peter was the rock, and so our church is founded on the true rock, and the true rock is Peter. missed it again. They sure have a problem when it comes to the Bible. Look in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Why? Because he said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen? Well, so did Mary and Martha when Jesus came to raise Lazarus from the dead. And Jesus said the same thing to them. He didn't tell them about the rock part. Blessed art thou. A lot of people have been blessed by the Lord. For flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. That was something that had to be given and understood by the Spirit. Look in verse 18. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter. That thou art what? Peter. Okay. Hold your place there. Look over in John chapter 1. What does Peter mean? John chapter 1. You know what Peter means? It says it means what the Bible says it means. John chapter 1 and verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone, not a rock. Now, look back in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Jesus is pointing at himself, not pointing to Peter. Who's the rock? Jesus Christ. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, the rock. Not the church. How would the gates of hell prevail against the church? Where are the gates of hell? This is a deep theological thing. Stay with me. Where are the gates of hell? In hell. When does the church ever go to hell? Well, then what about the... Now, I know somebody that went to hell for me. And when he went down there, the gates of hell couldn't prevail against him. Because he had the keys of death and hell.
Right.
Amen. See? That rock is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's not Peter. Look over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 4. They did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock, capital R, that followed them, and that rock was Peter. No! Who's the rock? It's Jesus Christ. Now, when you're trying to make somebody else the rock other than Jesus Christ, what you're doing is trying to make somebody else Jesus Christ. Now, who would do that? Who would sit on a throne professing to be God? You see, that's what's going on. Look over there in Luke chapter 6. Luke 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 48. Jesus gives this parable here, verse 47. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. Who's that, Peter? And when the flood arose, the streams beat vehemently upon that house, and it could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. Hey, we're founded on the right rock. It ain't Rome. It isn't the Pope. It isn't Mary. The rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's firm. He's sure. You can stand upon Him. You'll never fall. Amen. That's the rock. That's the one we need to stand upon. Look over there in Matthew 18, something else here concerning Peter being the first pope. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 14. Y'all got it? Say, I got it. Good enough. Verse 14. When Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. Whose wife? Well, Peter had a wife. How could he be the Pope? You know, a Baptist guy was arguing with a Catholic guy over this thing. The Baptist guy said, there's no way Peter could have been the first Pope. I mean, he was married. And he cussed. And he denied the Lord. Come to think of it, I guess he could. No. Look at chapter 16. This same one in chapter 16, look verse 18 again. I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Listen, if the rock is Peter, you got some real trouble. Look down in verse 23. I mean, in the same passage, folks. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Wouldn't that be something to find out who your church was built upon? And to find out that the rock that it was built upon was Satan? That's what they're professing. That's their profession. Think about it. May the Lord give thee light and understanding in all things. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. But they seem like good people and they do such good works. That's the point, don't you understand? That's how you damn people to hell. You make them think that the way to get to heaven is to be a good person and do good works. That's the greatest lie the devil's ever sold mankind. Because he thinks there's something good that he can do to earn his way to heaven. Now, if you find it, look in Galatians, after Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians. And look in Galatians chapter 2. And notice what the Apostle Paul has to say concerning Peter. Verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Why would you want to follow Peter when you could follow Paul? I mean, they would have been a lot better off if they tried to make Paul the rock than Peter. Who's straightening out who here? Yeah. Now you see that thing? Look at verse 12. For before that certain came from James, and he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried about with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, as not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Who is Peter? He's the apostle to the Jew. Why would you want that as the Pope for a Gentile church? Strange thing. See? But that's the problems you run into when you want to start interpreting Scripture privately. Which is exactly what they do. It's the great private interpreter of Scripture is Rome. Now look with me please in Hebrews chapter 12. What they claim that the Pope is he is the vicar of Christ. He has a name on his crown, and the name on his crown is Vicarius Filii Dei. God's faithful vicar. Meaning what? He is in God's stead on the earth. You don't need the second coming of Christ. He's already come. See? And his rightful place is to rule over the world. Isn't that what Jesus is going to do? Well, if the Pope is in Jesus' stead, then shouldn't he be reigning over the world? That's what's going on. That's what they believe. That's dangerous. You know what that is? They do not believe in separation of church and state. No good Catholic does. Most of you are too young to remember it, but when Kennedy was running for president, he barely won. You know why? There were so many people that were worried because he was a Roman Catholic. We can't have a Roman Catholic as a president. What if Rome told him to do something contrary to Washington, D.C.? And so a lot of people were, no way are we going to vote for this guy because of that. Now, listen, they're probably going to have a Roman Catholic running for president this time. You know who's going to say boo about it? They did last time, John Kerry. You know what anybody said about it? You've been worked on. Somebody has been working on your mind in this country. I wonder who it is. Must be Islam. Okay. Hebrews chapter 12. Now here's the problem if he is reigning in Christ's stead. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down in Rome upon the seat of St. Peter. And no, where is he? He's at the right hand of the throne of God. That's where he is. That's there, what do you mean, vicar? What are you talking about? Look in John chapter 17. John 17. And look in verse, I got that written down wrong. That's a typo in the notes. You want to make that verse 11, not verse 1. Look in verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those who thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Now, is Jesus Christ there talking to Peter? Who's he talking to? What does he call him? Holy Father. You know how they refer to the Pope? You know what his name is? Who does he think he is? He does. That's who he thinks he is. Why else would he go by such a title? Now look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We okay this morning? Everybody awake? Get a good night's sleep? Yeah, yeah. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. There's the Antichrist, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. So that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. You know what the Antichrist, a man, is going to profess to be? That could never happen. I mean, people wouldn't fall for that, would they? You got over 1 billion on the earth right now falling for it. And you know what they'll do? They'll get mad at me for talking about it. You know what born-again Christians will do? They'll get mad at somebody that's trying to bring this stuff to light. You know why? Because they're not right with God. They're full of the devil, and the devil doesn't like this stuff being taught. And so if you're full of the devil, and the devil's in you, and the devil don't like it, then you're not going to like it. You understand how that works? It's going to rub you the wrong way. Now, if you appreciate the truth and love the truth, love the Lord, you'll appreciate this. No doubt about it. Look over there in Luke chapter 6. So, they claim that Peter was the first pope. He wasn't. They claim that the popes are reigning in Christ's stead. They're not. They have popes accepting worship and adoration. Oh, well, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what you're talking about if you don't think they do. They have people come down on their knee. When you come to talk to the Pope, you have to come on your knees and say, Holy Father. And you pray and beseech Him that He will hear you. You understand? As He sits on a throne with either a crown on His head or a fish head or something, or half a grapefruit, something on His head. Luke chapter 6, y'all got it? All right, wait for me then. Luke chapter 6 and verse 26. Woe unto you, when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. You know what they have to say about the Pope? You know what the news and everything? Oh, wonderful man. Oh, what? You know, when Pope John Paul II died, everybody was praising him. I mean, everybody. Yeah. Buddy. Everybody was praising him. Billy Graham was praising him as a wonderful Christian example. Can you believe that? That's where we've come to, folks. We are in the last days. We are in the apostasy. No doubt about it. You can't miss that if you can't miss anything. All right, now look in Acts chapter 10. You got everybody speaking wonderful about you and just saying what a wonderful and fine person you are. You know one thing for sure. You're not right with God. Now, how many of you saw the article? Have you heard Brother Dickman passed away? And he had that scripture sign ministry. The article about the great ministry of the scripture signs that he did and all that. I mean, all that he was involved in, how those scripture signs were not only all around here, but they went all around the country and all around the world. From a man that had a little concrete business, owned a little place all up in Bay Minette, didn't make any more than probably $30,000 a year, and he was able to do that. You all see the article on that? Of course not. Why would you see an article about a man like that? That was a man that loved God and loved the Word of God. What do you think the media is going to say about him? Nothing. Give him a little obituary, and that's it. Which is fine. I'm sure he likes it that way. Amen. Listen, I don't want... If I have to go home and be with the Lord before the rapture comes, well, I hope they don't make a big to-do about me in the newspaper about a funeral or something. I hope it doesn't even get recognized by the world. That would be the best thing. Or if there is anything, it would be like how he caused so many problems and divisions. And that's what I would want. Amen. What do you want from the world? You want the world to think highly of you? Did they think highly of your Savior? Okay. Need to move on. Acts chapter 10. A lot to get through here this morning. Acts chapter 10 and verse 25. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him. Here's Peter, first pope. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. Say, what's the problem with the Pope? He ain't a man. I guess. He doesn't think he is. You think he tells him, no, stop, come on now, don't do it. No, he doesn't. Come, okay, child, kiss my ring. That's what's going on. He accepts worship and adoration. He sure does. Revelation 13. And isn't it amazing? You can go to Christian bookstores and find all the books on cults. And they'll talk about all the cults, and yet they won't say boo about the Roman Catholic Church. That's the one that's protected by Satan. That's what I'm trying to get you to understand. It has divine protection upon it. No doubt about it. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 12. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him. Reference to the Antichrist. Causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. You know what they're going to do to the Antichrist? They're going to worship him. You know what the Pope wants? He wants worship. He sure does. That's what he's striving for. That's what he desires. Now, another false teaching about this thing is this doctrine of ex cathedra. I don't know how many of you have heard of that. If you look in 2 Peter chapter 1, the Roman Catholic Church, the system, the great whore, has changed her doctrine down through the years. Say, how does that happen? The Pope says whatever he says, and if he speaks ex cathedra, which means he has his little ring and his seal and his little staff and his shepherd's crook, more of a crook than a shepherd, and he speaks from the throne. That's what ex cathedra means, from the throne. And he speaks from the throne, and when he does that, he is speaking as God. And so if the Bible says something, it doesn't matter. Because when he speaks, that has more significance, see, than if you read something in the Bible. The final authority is the Pope in the Roman Catholic system. It's not the Word of God. You understand? If the Word of God says one thing and the Pope gets up ex cathedra and says something else, whatever he says, that's it. You know why they worship Mary today? Because a Pope got up ex cathedra and said, we're going to worship Mary. That's it. That's why they do it. See? All their doctrines come about from the Pope just getting up and saying, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, fee, fi, fo, fum, tic, tac, toe, three in a row, and boom, whatever he says, it's so. It's infallible. Whatever he speaks, ex cathedra. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. This voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. That's Peter making a reference to when Peter, James, and John were at the Mount of Transfiguration and heard Jesus, heard God the Father speak concerning his Son from heaven. They heard God speak, man. Not a man, God. They heard God speak. Verse 18, this voice which came to heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. We have something, listen, today, more sure than if you heard God's voice speak to you from heaven. What is it? Verse 20, it's the Scripture. You see that? Read that verse. You see that? It's the Scripture. That's the sure word of prophecy. It's the Scripture. So anybody that gets up and says, what I say is more important than the Scripture, they must think they're more powerful than God. Because according to God's Word, if you even heard God speak, he couldn't go against his Word. If he did go against his Word, what would that make him? You know, the great thing about God and his Bible is that we can trust his Word. If you thought that for one second you couldn't trust God's Word, what are we doing here? Because then he's a liar. And if he's a liar, then he's a sinner. And if he's a sinner, well, we're sinners. We all get along anyway. We don't need Jesus Christ. We don't need the Bible. We don't need church. Let's go fishing. Huh? You understand? So it's pointless, their whole premise. Now, Romans 3. You can just look at these on your own if you want, but they claim that the Pope is sinless. Romans 3:23. Can anybody just quote it? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen. Ecclesiastes 7:20. Can anybody quote that one? Amen. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The Pope's claim to be sinless, then they're breaking Scripture. Either the Scripture is true or they're right. Because the Scripture says all have sinned. They claim that he's sinless. So that's enough about the little papa, little Pope. All right, next on the agenda, the priests, the bishops, the cardinals, the monks, the monkeys, etc. Or as I like to refer to them as, the men in black. You ever see T.D. Jakes now when he gets up and he's preaching, he's got all the guys sitting behind him? And half of them there sitting and they got their black on with their white collars on backwards? You never notice all these big-time preachers now when they get on TBN? They got their little monkeys back there with their little outfits on like that? You ever notice how more and more of these preachers are getting up and dressing like that? And wearing the robes and wearing the garb. Idge. Look in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. They believe, and of course all this comes through the Babylonian system teachings. They believe that the priests, the bishops, and the monks, and the cardinals, and all the rest of them, the Blue Jays, whoever else, what they believe is that they are a separate ruling class over the serfdom, over the people, you see. I'm a preacher, I have to lead, but I cannot lord over you. You understand? I can't go into your house and, you know, tell you what to get rid of. I just try to lead you to God, get you in a relationship with Him, and then you and God take care of the rest of that. You understand? Okay? That's not what they believe. They have total control over your life, and in a second they can say you're going to hell, and you're going to hell, and there's nothing you can do about it. In a second they can say your loved one that was in purgatory, we just got him out because you paid enough money. He sits there and he's got this wine and this little bread wafer cookie thing that he keeps in a little house in a tabernacle, and he takes it out and he says, "My Lord and my God," and he takes all that down and then he says some words over it, and automatically, dun da da da, it is changed into the literal blood of Jesus Christ. Now that's a pretty good magical act. Isn't it? That's pretty good. If he's really doing it, that'd be something, wouldn't it? I mean, he has great power. And yet it still tastes like wine and bread, but you know. And so they make themselves a separate ruling class over everybody else. And we've looked at this before, but look there in Revelation 2, verse 6 and verse 15. Revelation 2, 6. "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitanes, which I also hate." Who are the Nicolaitanes? The ruling class over the people. God said, "Your church is doing good because you hate that stuff, and I hate it." That's what God was telling them. Look over there in verse 15. "So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." Now, both times, what does God have to say about that? He hates it. He hates it, and yet they do it all the time. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Roughly have quoted this for you. We'll look at the scripture on it. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. Now, as you can tell, for some of you that haven't been here very long, you stick around this church for any length of time, you're going to get good at finding the books in your Bible. You won't at first. It's going to be a struggle. But you hang around here for a little while, I guarantee you one thing. You'll know that Bible. You'll learn your Bible. And you'll astound other Christians that go to a lot of these other churches. You will. In a matter of months. I'm telling you the truth now. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you." Now what is a preacher supposed to do? That's his primary job. See? What am I supposed to be doing today? Making you feel good about yourself, or feeding you and teaching you the Bible? See? Feeding the sheep. Amen. "Feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof." So I'm responsible for what's being taught, not only here, but back in the Sunday schools. If one of those Sunday school teachers messes up, you know who's responsible? I am. See? That's why I'm trusting those Sunday school teachers. I hope they all get the CD and listen to it. I'm trusting you, Sunday school teachers. Amen. Because if they teach something wrong, I'm the one that has to be responsible for that. Now, you know what I'm going to do. I'm going to fix it. Because we're not going to have any of that kind of stuff going on in the church here. We want a church where the Word of God is being taught and fed, both to the young people, to the grown-ups, to everybody. All right. Look there in verse 2. "Feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." You know, these priests, they all take a vow of poverty as they drive their Cadillacs. Yeah, their vow of poverty, you know what that means? They can only make a certain amount of money, taxable income. But here's how they do it. The church provides the car. The church provides all their outfits. The church provides their food. The church provides their place to live. The church provides everything for a man. I mean everything. So any money they get, what do they do with it? That's just spending money, man. That's just whatever you want. Get your Cadillacs, get all you want. That's what they do. You understand? Oh, he only makes $2,000 a month. Man, listen, how would you like to only make $2,000 a month and not have to pay for housing, electricity, any of the bills, a vehicle payment, insurance payments, huh? Medical? You wouldn't have to pay for any of that. Where's your money going? I guess wherever, you know, but they're suffering for Jesus. You know, they've taken a great vow of poverty. Don't let them kid you with all that. They're in it for the money. Verse 3. What else? Why else? Unless it was for the money, why else would you want to be something where you could never be married? Unless... it had to be one or the other. No, preacher, it's for their great dedication to God. Yeah, while they're sitting there at the bar smoking their cigarettes and drinking their mixed drinks. Which they do. Don't talk to... Man, I'm from Philadelphia. You go kid somebody else. You ain't kidding me. Now, I know, thank God, we're not plagued with them too much around here. Praise God. But, buddy, you go up north, man, they run the show. Like I showed you last week, 60% of Congress, over 60% of Congress, is one religion. It's Roman Catholic. Out of all the religions that are in this country, over 60% is controlled by one religion, the Roman Catholics. Look there in the verse, you say, but what about Fox News? They're conservative. They're Catholic. The whole thing, from head to toe, man, is Roman Catholic. And that's where you're turning to for your truth. Because you can't turn anywhere. Do you understand how they got you either way, coming or going? You can't, man, there ain't no way around it. There ain't no way around it. This God of this world has got this thing set up, buddy, and he is getting it set up. But thank God it's a house of cards and it's going to fall one day. Okay, I need to get back on subject. Verse 3, neither being lords over God's heritage, but being examples. Examples to the flock. Well, don't drive like your pastor. I should be a better example in some areas. So, but it didn't say example, it said ensample. You understand the difference? All right, verse 4. Thank you, Lord. Verse 4. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So there's the promise for that. Now, that whole thing, that separate ruling class, that's Nicolaitanism, and it's unscriptural. Look in Acts chapter 8. They believe they have special powers that other Christians don't have. That's why they can speak in tongues over the bread and wine. That's why they can forgive you of your sins. See, they've got these special powers. Look in Acts chapter 8, verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, this isn't Simon Peter, this is another Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. Now there's your priest. Right there. Say, who is he? He's a demon-possessed lunatic. That's who he is. That Paul has to rebuke. Amen. Look in Philippians chapter 2. Well, he thought he had some special powers. See? Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the priests better than themselves. That's not what it says. Let each, who's that? Everyone. See? Let each esteem other better than himself, than themselves. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ had authority, right? And he was a great leader, there's no doubt about it, but he was also a servant of men. See? He didn't force himself on anybody. He didn't make anybody follow him. You got that? He never compelled anybody to. They did it out of the right reason and out of the right desire, not because they were compelled or threatened. Look in Luke chapter 5. Of course, the priests say that they have the power to forgive sins. You know, when you do a sin, which in the Catholic Church, there's a list of about 20. You know, for us, the list is in the thousands. But for a Catholic, you know, most things aren't really a sin. See? I mean, you can flirt. That's not really a sin. Hey, man, when I grew up in the suburbs of Philadelphia, and as a high school boy lost and on my way to hell, not knowing beans about the Bible or anything else, we know where to go to find the loose girls. The Roman Catholic High School, they had the girls' school and they had the boys' school. And everybody knew where to go for the dances. Everybody knew where to go. It was the Roman Catholic Girls' High School. Go kid somebody else. You ain't fooling me for a minute. Let's see here, verse, where are we at? Luke 5:21. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Aren't they right? What didn't they realize? That Jesus was God. You see, that's the problem. So they're accusing Jesus Christ of claiming to forgive sins, saying only God can forgive sins, because they didn't realize who Jesus was. Who was he? He was God. Did he have power to forgive sins? He sure did. Why? Because he was God. Who do the priests think they are? Who do they think they are? You know, you go into some phone booth and sit down next to this joker that's been sitting in the bar half the day. Amen. And then open up a little secret window, you know, so you can't really see each other, but you kind of can. And then you confess to him all this stuff, so now he has power and control over you the rest of your life. That's how all that stuff started. That was part of the Babylonian mysticism. See, and you have to, when you confess those things, then they have control over you, and you can't ever get out, because you would never want those things to come to light. That's all that stuff got started. See? It had nothing to do with the Bible. The Bible's real plain about it. The Bible says over there in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I confess my sins to my Father in heaven, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Thank God. I don't need to go to some monkey in a phone booth telling me, "Bless you, my child." You ain't my Father. What do you mean, your child? You know, "Bless you, my child. You are forgiven. Now go say 10 Hail Marys and give some money to the church and everything will be good." That's it. Folks, that's the system. That's what, and you don't think that's a cult? Now somebody's been worked on. It ain't me. Somebody's had the pilot light done gone out. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Somebody's a few peas short of a casserole. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And of course, they claim this idea of celibacy. To be a priest, you have to take a vow of celibacy. How many of you know what celibacy is? Raise your hand. All right, are you sure? Because I'm going to call on you. How many of you know what celibacy is? Raise your hands. Only a few raise your hands. All right, I won't call on you for grinding on me. Celibacy, a vow of celibacy means this: I promise not to get married. That's a vow of celibacy, folks. That's what it means. What did you think it meant? Uh-huh. They've never made that vow. Why do you think the priests can fool around with little boys and they're still allowed to be priests? They haven't broken their vows. Their vow is to not get married. Only. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. There's your pastor, who they claim to be. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, like Peter. Amen. There's the first qualification. Are they? No, as a matter of fact, they teach just the opposite, that they shouldn't get married. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Is a religious leader have the power to be married? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And Paul's saying, hey, don't I have authority? Don't I have power to do certain things? Look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 5. Have we, and he's reference here, he's referencing the spiritual leaders, have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles? See, as long as she's saved, then she's a sister, right? And you take her to be your wife. Don't we, as well as the other apostles, did all the apostles have wives? They sure did. That's why he said that. Why would you say, can't we get married like the other apostles if the other apostles didn't have wives? They all had wives. Peter said, hey, don't I have power to aren't I allowed to get married? Of course, see? And the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas, or I only and Barnabas, have not power to forbear working? Can a pastor not work so that he can just pastor? Sure. See, all that stuff covered right there. No problem about it. All right. So this idea that a priest couldn't get married is baloney. And here's the thing about it. If the Bible is going to teach against a great sin in the Bible above just about any sin for a Christian, you know what it is? It's fornication. He that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. A priest can commit fornication all day long, never get in trouble, but if he gets married, he's kicked out. Don't you find that odd? You find that a little strange? Look at Matthew chapter 23. Now, they have a title that they like to go by. You know what that title is, right? Boy, we need to hurry. Matthew 23. They like the title Father. That's what you're supposed to call him, Father. And if you're the Pope, then it's Holy Father. Because you're the holiest of all sin. Matthew 23 and verse 9, what did Jesus say? And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father, which is in heaven. And the context of that is religious leaders. It ain't talking about your dad. He's talking about religious leaders. Some of them call him master, rabbi, you see all that? And you're not supposed to call him father. That's what Jesus said, real plain. What's the problem? They don't care what the Bible says. They could give a rip what the Bible says about anything. Don't you understand that? They're making it up as they go, as all the cults do. That's why the Bible calls them fables. They're a story that you make up. Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20, they wear special apparel to denote their state as special rulers. I wear a suit. This is my special apparel. Say, what is this? I'm representing the church. Visitors come in. You know what? I'd love more than anything else, honest to God, be able to preach in jeans and a t-shirt. That's what I wear. But I don't do it. Because of who I'm representing. Because I want to honor. I want to dress my best. Okay? But can you imagine me up here with some long flowing robe? I hope you can't. Please don't tell me you can. But think about that. Who does somebody have to think they are to do that? You know, come out strutting your stuff, man, all this, you know. Yeah, I guess. Amen. Luke chapter 20, verse 46. Beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes. And love greetings in the markets and highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses. Well, how would you do that? Well, you'd tell them that their husband died and he's in purgatory. But you'll make a lot of prayers for them if they pay up the money. If they shell out all their husband left them. So you leave them in the poorhouse, but you end up getting a lot of money for the church. How? By and you will receive the greater damnation. Jesus says over there in Matthew, he talks about that. He says, for a pretense, make long prayers. It's just a show to get the money, to fool the suckers. That's all it is. All right, now nuns. Now, does anybody know why they're called nuns? Because they said, how much scripture can you find on this? And they said, None. There's no scripture for it anywhere in the Bible. They just made it up, man, out of thin air. That's all it is. I'll give you one that kind of resembles it a little bit. Ezekiel, in chapter 13. This is about the closest you could come, I guess. Ezekiel 13. I know we're running over here in Sunday school, but we're almost there. Let's finish. Ezekiel 13, verse 18. And say, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the women that sew pillows to all armholes. You ever see how they wear that thing? You ever check their outfits out? It's just strange. I just noticed as I was reading through this. And make kerchiefs upon the head. You see their hats they wear? Of every stature to hunt souls. Will you hunt the souls of my people? Will you save the souls alive that come unto you? Will you pollute me among my people for a handful of barley and for pieces of bread, to slay the souls that should not die and to save the souls alive that should not live by your lying to my people that hear your lies? They're talking about who they can give eternal life to because of what they're wearing. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I'm against your pillows, wherewith you hunt the souls of them to make them fly. Oh, the flying nun. That's the closest thing I found in the Bible to it. Look, Judges 17 and we're done. Judges 17. Yo, look, yes. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Well, see, that was the whole point of them. That's what they were. I put that in here. They were playthings for the priests. That's why it was all initiated. Could the priest get married? Well, they needed something to keep them busy. That's where it all was initiated. That's where it came from. The purpose of the nuns was, you know.
Uh-huh. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. All right. Yeah. It wouldn't surprise me. All right. Judges 17, and we'll finish. Verse 1. There was also a lot of the tribe of Manasseh. Whoa. I'm in Joshua. Good night, nurse. Knew something didn't look right there. Judges 17. Y'all got it? All right. Now I got it. Verse 1. The man of Mount Ephraim, whose name was Micah, said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that thou were taken from thee, about which thou cursest, good Catholic woman, spake us also unto my ears, behold, the silver is with me, I took it. And the mother said, blessed be thou the Lord, my son. See, she loves the Lord. She curses, but she loves the Lord. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will store it unto thee. Oh, son, I'm so glad you gave me the money back and admitted it. Now I was going to use that money. I wholly dedicated that money for the Lord and to make an image. He restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels. I thought she had 1,100. And gave them to the founder who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a house of gods and made an ephod and a teraphim and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. He just made it his one of his sons and took him and said, all right, now you're my priest. But he's his son. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. He came to Mount Ephraim to the house of Micah as he journeyed. And Micah said unto him, whence comest thou? And he said unto him, I am the Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I will find a place. And Micah said unto him, dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest. A father? A priest? With idols? And I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals. You had to take a vow of poverty. So the Levite went in, and the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. Whoever this priest is, he's a young man. He's younger than Micah. And yet Micah calls this young man father. And he has images. And he's worshiping the wrong God. Then said Micah, now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. You say, what are you saying with all this? Oh, I'm saying there's nothing new under the sun. This stuff's been going on for thousands of years. Thousands and thousands of years. All the way back to the mystery Babylonian religion, started from Cain, going to Nimrod, And it'll continue on until Jesus comes back. If you're going to win a Catholic to Christ, just give them the gospel. Amen. Don't be mean to them. Amen. You don't hit them with all this stuff. Wait until they get saved. Then show them. Then they'll appreciate getting saved out of a lie. Amen. They'll appreciate it that much more. Let's close in prayer right there. Brother Mick, if you close us in prayer, please.